Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather in your name. And we thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that you are present, you are with us, Lord. We thank you for your promises and how you reveal yourself throughout history and all the events of time, Lord God, you are there. So, Father, I ask as we get in your word that you would bless this time. That, Lord God, every heart that is seeking would have an encounter with you today, Lord. For, Father, we know that you love us, you have a plan and a purpose, and that in the foremost is to know you and to walk closely with you. So, Father, I ask that you would take the word today and use it to convict us, change us, motivate us, encourage us, and that we would feel your presence throughout the service today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. As you know, we're going through how we got our Bible. How many were here last week? Good. Great, so I can ask some questions. What's something that we remember from last week in regards to the Bible? Say that again. Yeah, it's proven through archaeology. What else is some That's right. What are some other significant things? Copies. Yeah. And why is that significant? They're the same, exactly. The significance of multiple copies, at first we would think, well, that would mean that there's inaccuracies. The reason it's significant is that there isn't inaccuracies. And when you have that many copies in different dialects and languages found in different places, right, and they're all telling the same story of people who had an encounter with God, on an individual basis share that encounter and write it down of what they've seen and what they've heard and what they've experienced, and it speaks about the character and the love of God consistently. You would have to be willingly to want to deny the facts to say that the Bible is not significant, more significant than any other piece of writing in the world. Now, we know why that is, but see, God's hand, and we talked last week also about his providence, that God oversees everything. It even says that a man's way may seem right in his own eyes, but the Lord directs his path. There's scriptures that talk about God and his providence. God can use bad kings. His purpose is still going to come to pass. And we know that applies to us even today, right? It doesn't matter whoever is elected, so say, because God is in control. Either we believe that or we don't. But when we look at Scripture, we find encouragement and comfort in the lives of those that have gone before us. So when we're looking at how the Bible was put together, you're going to see how God's hand through the lives of many people brought what we have today. And it costed a lot of people their life. It cost them everything. They were so moved in what they believed in that it didn't matter what man could do to them. They were faithful to bring it forth. So when we look at this, let's look at it this way. How did it first start? We're going to deal with the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch or the Torah. How did that come about? Now, the oldest manuscript that we have of the Pentateuch is found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We've had other ones, but they were newer. But the Dead Sea Scrolls found in the 50s, the 40s and the 50s, actually confirmed what we already had, and it was older, around 200 BC, roughly. So when you look at it, it confirmed what we had already had, speaking of the first five books of the Bible. Okay, so when we look at the first five books of the Bible, how did that come to pass? Now, we know that everything was spoken and transmitted one to another. So think about this. How do you share? Let's go back in time. We don't have phones and TVs or anything like that. You have tools, hand tools. You had what you would do. Your time of relaxation would be on a hillside after you've done your work. Let's go back that far. If something amazing happened to you, what would you do about it? You would talk about it. If something bad happened to you, what would you do about it? You would talk about it. You would share it. And if it was really meaningful, you would write it down, right? Now, we know that most of the stuff that was written down in that time, because it was written on papyrus, it would corrode over time. But the story is consistently the same. And in that, we see God reaching down to man. Now, the first five books of the Bible are contributed to Moses. They're saying that Moses and maybe some others in there, but primarily Moses, wrote the first five books of the Bible. And if you remember from last week, what scripture do we have in mind that talks about scripture? All scripture is what? God breathed, right? And that no man by his private interpretation wrote it down. It was all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, we take that in faith, and if you're new to that and you don't know, you will know as if you come and you give your life to Christ, then it will begin to make sense. You begin to put the pieces together. But we see this throughout history. So we know that in that time, there are certain things that took place that impacted the lives of those in the Old Testament. First, we see that God does speak, and some examples of where he speaks, he spoke, "Let there be light," in Genesis. He speaks of creation, his creative word. The very first thing that we have from God is that he speaks things into existence. The earth was formless and void. It was empty. There was nothingness, and God speaks his creative word and brings forth life. And the very first thing is, let there be light. His word, the name for God, is Elohim. It even is plural. So it shows the Trinity, which goes right in line with John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Right? When we look at the connection of it, it's just overwhelming. Because we can see God working and moving. He speaks forth things into existence, his creative word. The other one is God gives us direction. In the Old Testament, we find it in the Old Testament. He gives direction when he says, arise and go, not just to Abraham, but also to Jonah when he tells him to go to Nineveh. He gives him clear direction on what to do. God gives us clear direction on what to do, on how we should live, how we should even think, and how we should serve, and how we should worship him. He gives clear examples, and he sets it for us to understand. And not only that, God reassures us. We have reassurance when he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. God reassures us. Why? Because he knows we need reassurance. If God does not change, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means those on the hillside back then who spoke of their experiences with God are speaking about the same God that we serve today. He does not change. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He knows everything about us. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So when you look at it that way, there is not a better source for us to be reassured, encouraged, and strengthened, because we can speak to God in a one-on-one relationship. We can serve God personally, intimately. You can know him and experience him, and the only thing that gets in the way is you. You and me get in the way of how far we can go in our walk with God, in our ability to submit to him. So when we look at that, the oldest, the Ten Commandments even, God not only just reassures, but he commands. He gives us a commandment. And we see that. Why? It wasn't because God was trying to keep things from us. It's because of his love for us to protect us. He gives us commands to follow. And if you really look at how interesting it is, a lot of the things he gave us and told us how to do in the Old Testament, or in the Ten Commandments, and on Mount Sinai with the Mosaic Covenant that he made, if we applied those things, a lot of the issues that we have in the world wouldn't be an issue. He knew the heart. He knows our heart, and so he gives us commands on how to live, ultimately knowing that we're not going to be able to fulfill it, so he sends his son. But he made covenants. In the Pentateuch, the first five books, we have covenants. You have the Noahic covenant. What is that? The covenant that he made with Noah. Anyone? The rainbow. He made a covenant with Noah that he would not destroy the earth ever again with a flood. And that sign of that covenant would be a rainbow in the sky. That every time they look up, they can remember God's covenant with them. And it was with him and the animals, by the way. He made a covenant of all creation that it would never be destroyed by water again. I don't care what climate change people think, we're not going to have a flood. Biblically, that's not going to happen. What's that? It doesn't say anything about fire. That'll be a message on another day. Right? Yes, there will be fire, but let's stay on track. We will get there. So that's a covenant and a promise that he made. What's the other one that he made? The Abrahamic covenant. What does that represent? My father Abraham, any sons? Yeah. That he would be the father of many nations, right? He made that covenant with Abraham. That he would be the father of many nations. And he made a promise with him. And then we also have the other covenant, which we're going to have the Mosaic covenant, where God speaks to Moses, right, on the mountain after they had been freed from Egypt. And what is Egypt a picture of for us? Sin, bondage, worldliness. Egypt is a picture of that. He puts us in this place. Everyone knows that, okay, and he frees them and brings them out of their bondage. He redeems them. He gives them hope. He shows all kinds of wonderful miracles. And it didn't take very long for the people to start making idols because God was taking too long. And they began to complain and grumble. How much can we learn from we complain and grumble if God is taking too long or we don't get the results that we want? Right? So when you look at it, there's stories in the Bible as they spoke about what God was doing over a 700-year period are significantly all intertwined. And not only are they intertwined, they're consistent about the character of God. 700 years. It took some time. And in doing so, has it progressed? It does not change in who God is. It reveals who God is. And the experiences that these people had in the Old Testament from being in the bondage of Egypt to the prophecies and the things the prophets said, but even if we were just to stay in the Pentateuch, if you look at it, all of these things and how they apply and help us today, because you'll find that you can identify with someone in the Bible and their hardships. That's amazing. Because you become also the story. You share the story as you experience God. You can't help but to share it just like they couldn't. And so they would tell their friends and tell communities. You had the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, all talking about their viewpoint as God worked in their midst. And that's why it's so powerful. You have the weeping prophet in Jeremiah who never saw a convert for 40 years, and he would pray, and God told him to prophesy, and he would send prophets so they'd be accountable to the truth, and they'd speak it. And what did they want to do? They didn't want to have anything to do with it. The same way people approach truth today. I only want truth when it fits me, not when it changes me. The Word of God compels us to change if we take it seriously. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk. You will either be stagnant and eventually fall away, or you will grow because you want to know him more. You shall seek me and find me when you seek me with what? Half of your heart? Mondays and Tuesdays? Sundays? 24/7. But in it isn't a burden. It's a reward to know that we can seek him, and now we get to see the example of those that are before us. Yeah. I know, you guys, I noticed that. I was trying to walk it off, but you guys, thank you. That would be bad. I appreciate it. I don't want you looking at my shoes. Thank you, Linda. Appreciate that. So over this 700-year period, we see a response of God's activity and concern with his people. It shows that God's meet people right where they are. Now, if I was to look at an example that really spoke to me, because I in one of the books that I'm reading and studying, and it puts it this way, that when we look at the lives of those before us, like what is different is because they become the message with the encounter that they have with God. They share who they know. And so when we look at this, they are a people so as we are, right? And here's a story. One example is how this works, how it all comes together. Shortly after Holland was overrun by the Nazis in World War II, a group of Dutch Christians were put in jail by the Gestapo. Months later, when one of them was to be released, he offered to take a message to the families of the others. What should they say? One of them finally produced a letter, which in rough translation went as follows. Please try to understand that what has happened to us is actually worked out for the advancement of the gospel. Since the prison guards and all the rest here are coming to know Christ, in fact, we hear that many of you on the outside have gained courage because of your imprisonment and are speaking the truth more boldly than ever before. We hope that we shall not need to be ashamed because of our witness, but that we may be bold enough so that Christ's influence will be spread by us, whether we live or whether we die. Doesn't that sound really similar to Pauline's epistle? It's almost verbatim. What does that tell us about the mindset of those who are in prison who do not know if they will be released and be able to go home and see their families? This is what he decides to write as possibly his final words. He becomes the message that he reads. The influence of the Word of God truly is living. The Word of God, it says what? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands for what? Ever. It's not going to change. It's never going to change. It's the most consistent thing that we can rely on. But it does produce a change, has to produce a change in us. You see, in the Old Testament, they could do all their rituals. And even at that time, a lot of them didn't know that they would never be able to fit it just right because their flesh was so overwhelming. God in his grace and his mercy knew, and in the Davidic covenant, which is the covenant of David, where it talks about his lineage, how Christ, the true Messiah, will come from his bloodline. It speaks that. Why? Because God knew we needed a perfect sacrifice, so he sent his only son. He knew that man in his best efforts on the best day would never be able to meet the task of truly seeking him. See, there was something missing. They could want it and try it, but they couldn't become who God wanted them to be because they were still in the way. Their system, their program, even though he told them how to set it up just right and perfect, they always fell short because man's heart is desperately wicked. And that's why we need Jesus. And so as the Pentateuch was put down, over a 700-year period, roughly. And now, even now, historically, archaeological events that have taken place reveal the truth of the Bible more than anything else. That's why it's such a topic today. If you're honest, think about it. What other books have you heard about, religious books, if you will, like the Bible? I haven't. There's tons of them. Because the Bible is significant, and people fight against it because they don't want to accept what it says. Yeah, Google does say Bible is a crutch, because you know what Google is becoming? Yeah, for the world. You know what Mark Zuckerberg or one of the other main gentlemen said? He wanted a place where everyone could look up whatever they wanted and they'd get one consistent answer. Yes. Yeah. How many of you know you need a crutch? Some people choose booze and pills and everything else for their crutch. I'm going to choose Jesus because I need him. Amen. Thank you for sharing. So as I continue, when we look at it, there's more evidence and there is this bias. And the world today does want to discredit. And if you don't think it's bias in the news feed and you don't think it's bias when you look for things, then you're not reading their own writings. They want to remove God from not only schools, which they pretty much have done, other than the Christians that live there and work there, but there is an active effort to remove God. Why? Because if people were truly following God the way that we're supposed to, wouldn't things be better? Because they can't accept that he's real without accepting that they have to change. It makes a choice that has to be made. And they're not wanting to make that choice. And maybe when you have as much money as Zuckerberg or some of these other people like Bill Gates, that maybe you won't become to have a God complex. But a lot of these guys, when they reach a certain level, they think that they're there and they're there to change the world. The problem is they can't change anything without God. But they might think that they can. Okay? So as we continue, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is important because we're going into communion even today, and it ties everything in. We talked about briefly, the covenants in the Old Testament and in the Pentateuch, but it is launching us into what we're doing today. And I want to read it because it's significant, because the old way was not good enough. So God brings a new covenant. And so if you're with me in Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to start in verse 31. It says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." In other words, though he was faithful, he provided, he covered them, they still broke the covenant. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says." And this is the weeping prophet, by the way. This is sharing to encourage the people. And this is a person who didn't get to experience some great thing where everybody was listening. His whole life, he never saw one convert, but he was faithful to the word. Lamentations was also written by him, and you can tell by the word Lamentations. God is speaking through his people for us, and he speaks of a new covenant. Now, this is not fully fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. The new covenant is in Christ Jesus. So when we look at that, now if you turn with me over to Ezekiel. They were also contemporaries at the same time. They prophesied at the same time, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, it says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all corners and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you." The key thing I see in there is God will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He will take that callousness and hardened heart and put his spirit within you. Doesn't that speak of the Holy Spirit in our lives? That he takes our hardened heart, that fellow ground, that hard ground. You know what's problem is when your heart is hard, you can't receive. And I don't know, but from the time you're born to you're old, the world is trying, will eventually harden your heart. You need a new heart. Your job, the shortcomings, not being where you think you should be, all the stresses and problems in life, the disappointments that you have, all work to callous and harden your heart so you cannot receive. God gives us a new heart. Not only that, he gives us a new mind. He changes us from within. Religion always tried to change from the outside. Look what I'm doing. I'm proper. I'm doing the rituals the way I'm supposed to. Look how I'm dressed. Look how everything is perfect. I'm all this form and fashion, but no inner transformation. That's what true religion is. When we become more like Christ because we are created in his image. When we serve him so much that our actions share the love of Christ, our first response, our reaction to a situation is more Christ-like than our flesh. That's how we know we're growing and maturing in the Lord. I don't know about you, but we need that. The world needs that. The Lord uses us to bring light into the darkness. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. I don't care what your job is or where you're at. If you're willing to walk in line with him and be sensitive to the Spirit and keep your sins before the Lord, give them to the Lord, repent of those things that hold you back, God will use you for his glory. And as you experience those things, they're tokens that you can hold on to. And just like in the Old Testament, people share their experiences with God, you will share those experiences where you trusted and God was faithful and did this and moved this and healed here and revealed himself and encouraged you and changed you. Your testimony, we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. And your testimony is your personal experience with God. That goes more than sitting in a church pew. That goes into who you are and how much you're willing to yield of your life to the Father. And the more that you yield, the more that you grow, the more you'll be encouraged, and the more you'll experience the power of God in your life. It is wonderful to hear God speak to you. It is wonderful when you know the Lord is behind you because your life is lining up. Not because you're perfect or better than everyone else, but because you humbly know who you are in the sight of God, that you come as a child, broken, dependent. I need you, Lord. That never changes. When we come like that, we can be a vessel unto honor. God can pour himself into you because you got rid of yourself so that he can come out. That's the power of the Lord working in our lives. That's that hardened, softened heart. He's like, hey, all this isn't working. You're going to need me. And God does. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? In 1 Corinthians, we have, for I received from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This is Paul writing. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, even Paul is aware of the new covenant. Now, just so you know, in this, the Bible, or as it all comes together, the oldest texts, if you will, that we have are the Pauline epistles over the Gospels. Doesn't mean anything different. God and his orchestration all puts it together. So when the Gospels come, we have reference from what Paul is already writing about in the experience of the day-to-day life. When you get 66 different books written by over 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period with exact unity in the Godhead and who God is, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again in different languages, in different dialects, people that have never met over such a long period of time, and it's consistent, that is the hand of God. That is the hand of God. And it doesn't matter what man says. Man can say whatever he wants. If they've disproved the Bible, it wouldn't be debate anymore. It wouldn't be a hot topic. It wouldn't be attacked so much as it is in the world, because the devil knows, and he's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he knows the things that changes lives, that heals, that helps people forgive and do the things that we could not do on our own, and they want to eliminate it, and he wants to eliminate it because he already knows his destination. And all he can do is steal your time and lie to you and get you to believe a lie that isn't even true. And he starts with the kids. Have you ever watched a cartoon that your kids watch? You should. They're not like the ones I was raised on. It's programming. Everything in a way is a little bit of programming. I ask that you just ask the Lord to give you wisdom and discernment in everything that you do. And know that God in his new covenant has made a way for us. And that is this, the covenant of Jesus is communion. It is represented by the communion because he becomes the ultimate sacrifice and brings peace between us and God, reunites us with him through his sacrifice. And what we need to do is continually bend a knee to serve and give our heart to him. Say, Lord, this is the day that you have made. Help me rejoice in it when you don't feel like it. Help me be glad in it when you don't feel like it. All throughout Scripture, we have the true heart nature of man, and a lot of it, they're very honest with where they're at. They'll complain in the Psalms, and then they'll give praise to God. It's the same pattern for us today. You can be down and out, and you can say, God, change my attitude because my attitude is bad. Change my heart because I'm not trusting like I should. And you seek him and you pray and ask him to reveal and move in your life, he will not disappoint. God is faithful, amen? So we're going to get ready to take communion. And as we do that, I felt like it was great as we went through some of the covenants in the Pentateuch when we look at it, how it was formed together, the Old Testament, and we're going to continue to break it apart. But in that, we saw the covenants of God as it broke down through. They all reveal another aspect of God's character and as he deals with us. It's important to understand that all of it pointed to Jesus. All of it pointed to Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. It would be impossible to do that on your own. People say, well, man made him do it. And like I said last time, okay, let me get this right. They wanted to die a horrible death for believing in Jesus. So they faked his death and resurrection. There's people who believe that. Oh, well, they just took it from the Romans. Oh, so the Roman guards wanted to die for something that they, at the time, didn't believe in. Think about it. There was nothing that benefited them in the natural realm if you were to look at it in a worldly perspective. But when you look at it in a heavenly perspective, they were so moved that they didn't care about what an average person cares about anymore. They only cared about God and knowing him and sharing that truth with others. They didn't care if it cost them their job, their home, anything. That's because the power of the Holy Spirit was working through them so that we could be here worshiping God on a Sunday freely when some countries we could not do this, right? But they're still worshiping God over there in their own way. There's all kinds of hidden churches all over the place. Amen. So as the elders come up and the deacons come up, we're going to go into communion. So this is where you get your heart ready. And anything that the Lord has revealed to you throughout the day or struggles that you're having or anything unforgiveness, you can give him that right now because we want to come to the Lord as we take communion with a heart that is open and honest with where we're at. And you can just give those things to the Lord. And as you feel led, stand with me and come up and take the elements as you're ready, and we'll take them together.